Well, good afternoon, brethren. This is our second service today, even though I only attended one, that's here. Everybody's wondering how. Well, I went on the internet and attended Denver service this morning and heard Mr. Suckling preach all about forgiveness. So it was a really good sermon. Any of you can do that. The only trouble with that is that he may give the sermon, same one down here, and then you'll have to hear it twice. But my philosophy is, if you have to hear something twice, maybe God wants you to. Well, brethren, this is the time of year when we start focusing on preparing for the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. Now, initially, I wasn't going to give this sermon. I had something else in mind, but it had nothing to do with the Days of Unleavened Bread. So I said, hey, I've got to change this. So, yeah, we do start focusing on the preparing for the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, as I said. We are told to do a self-examination to see how we have progressed spiritually and determine how we may have to, or we may have retrogressed and need to do some repenting or changing in our lives. Now, part of preparing for the Spring Holy Days does not only involve a re-examination of ourselves, but it also includes understanding the full meaning of the broken body of Jesus Christ and the deep significance of the shed blood of our loving Savior. Now, there's a lot to that. I could only cover some. But do you really understand it? You know, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ opened the way to fulfilling God's plan of salvation for you and for me and for every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth. That was the first step. So today what I want to do, I want to discuss two key parts of Christ's sacrifice. How his broken body and how his shed blood were so important in bringing eternal life to all who accept his sacrifice. Now there's different aspects or facets of each one. The first one that we'll talk about is the broken body. We'll examine the real significance of Christ's broken body as a result of such a severe and painful crucifixion. Yes, God indeed manifested his great love to the world by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem mankind from sin. Jesus Christ willingly gave himself for the salvation of every human being. We all know the verse, John 3:16. God so loved the world, and he did. He loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son to die for us. We just have to believe in him. Believe what he says. Believe what he tells us to do. That's the subject all by itself. But he had that great love for you and I. Something that it's even hard for you and I to understand, that love that he has. It's an agape type of love. This is, of course, the most memorized verse in the New Testament, but very few people really comprehend its profound meaning. Very few understand the awesome sacrifice that God the Father provided in the body of Jesus Christ. Now, the magnitude of his suffering was foretold in prophecies in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Beginning in verse 2, it says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no former comeliness," referring to prophecy about Jesus Christ. "And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Verse 3, it says, "He is despised and rejected by men, He sure was. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Probably more grief than anybody else in the face of the earth or ever will. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and did not, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and he did. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And he was wounded for our transgressions. It's because of what you and I did, what all mankind did. He was bruised for our iniquities. It says the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. It says all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our sins, everything that we committed is on Jesus Christ. He was oppressed until he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. No, he silently went along, didn't he? And he did that for you and I. Verse 8, it says, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It was pleasing to God. He has put him into grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So the enormity of his suffering was so intense. It was so bad that it's hard for us to even comprehend it, really. I don't know if any of you saw the movie The Passion of Christ, but they tried to display a certain amount of what it might have been like, but I'm sure it was much, much worse than that. Because they're limited in Hollywood, just what they could do. But his intense suffering was also foretold by Jesus Christ himself at the last Passover. After taking the bread, he said, and it mentions this in 1 Corinthians 11:24, he says, take, eat, this is my body, which is being broken for you. It was broken. And says, do this in remembrance of me. Can you imagine when he was passing out the bread and then the wine later, what Christ must have been thinking? That just in a few hours, he would be taken, and he would have to go through this horrible, horrible suffering. Can you imagine what he was thinking? What would you think if you knew you had to go through something like that? It has to be a horrible, horrible thought. So why did Jesus Christ, the Son of God, have to offer himself for the sins of all mankind? Was there not any other way that could have been done? Could not God have just removed sin simply by issuing a command? No, God formed man with his own hands from the dust of the earth, right from the beginning, creating him in his own image and gave him the capacity of free choice. Right from the beginning. From Adam and Eve, sin entered into the world. And God sentenced mankind to death at that point. Sure, Satan tried to say, oh no, you will not surely die. But no, when they sinned, they would die. In other words, the law of sin and death is present with all mankind. It's there. Romans 8. There's one little sentence in Romans 8 here. Verse 2 it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." It's that law of sin and death that is in each and every one of us. And as we'll see in a few minutes, the law of sin and death was in Jesus Christ too, after he was born in human flesh. So we are subject to the law of sin and death. We're subject to sin and not repented of, and you'll see that we can avoid the death, but we are subject to death. The only escape from subjection to sin and death is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through which sinful human beings can be reconciled to God. It's only through his sacrifice that we can escape that. Now, in order for this to occur, the God of the Old Testament, which was Jehovah Elohim, had to become flesh and blood like every other human being. That's the only way it could happen. Turn with me to Philippians 2. Scripture we read all the time in relation to this. Philippians 2. Starts in verse 5, that let this mind be you in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And it says, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. In other words, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant or a slave, you could say, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, Jesus Christ, like I said, he emptied himself. He emptied himself of his power and his glory. And he took on the form of a servant or a slave. Then having made in the likeness, or you could say the same existence, the word for that in Greek is homoioma. It means the same existence of men, and having the same form in the habit of men or appearance as a man. In other words, he was the same as you and I, made in human flesh. He humbled himself and became obedient right till death, even the death of the cross. Now, to redeem man from the law of sin and death, it was necessary for God to die. This was absolutely necessary, brethren. But the only way for God to die was to become human, to be manifested in the flesh, as explained in Philippians 2. That's the only way he could. So at the instant Christ was conceived in the womb of Virgin Mary, he became the divinely begotten Son of God at that point. Now, it's a fantastic miracle, conception. You take the egg in Mary. It's the size of the point of a pencil, at the end of a pencil. Then the sperm, which is much smaller, it's about tens of thousands smaller. And from what I understand, when that happens, and this happens for every human being, 480,000 volts of electricity occurs as the egg is impregnated. I can't even imagine that. But that is a miracle from God. every one of us who was began through the egg and the sperm, the same thing happened. Again, a tremendous miracle from God. And that happened to Jesus Christ. He started as this little pinpoint that you can't even see with the naked eye, probably. Now, Paul's statement in Romans 8, verse 3, that Jesus was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, leaves no doubt that the law of sin and death was passed on to Jesus from his mother Mary. He had this law of sin and death in him also. He had the full potential to sin at any time during his human life. In Hebrews 10, verse 5, it talks about a body you have prepared for me. And that's talking about Christ. A body prepared for Christ. Human body. Human flesh. Hebrews 2:14 says that his body was the same as ours. It says in there, shared the same. Or in like manner. The word for that is, oh, I won't try to pronounce it. It's about that long. It's Parplexisios. But it means composed of the same substance as all human bodies. It was the same as you and I when he became human flesh. Yeah, he was begotten through the Holy Spirit, not a sperm from a man, but he still was made in human flesh, the same as you and I. The neat part of it is that his body was offered once for all of us. It didn't happen before. It'll never happen in the future. It happened once. Go with me to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 says, for beginning in verse 10, says, By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Again, I want to emphasize once. And every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which should never take away sins. They could do all the sacrifices galore. Not going to take away any sins. But it says in verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Again, it emphasizes in verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So yes, Christ's body was offered once for all. He was tempted as every human being and was subject to sin, but he was without sin, wasn't he? He never did sin. Turn to 1 Peter 2. Beginning of verse 21, it says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. And in verse 22, you have it, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. It says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So the profound aspect of the body of Jesus Christ reveals the magnitude of God's love towards mankind, towards you and I. Jesus Christ gave up that power and immortality as one of the Elohim in the Godhead and took upon himself the weak, sinful nature of human flesh. And then, of course, he willingly left his eternal glory with the Father and came to this earth to offer his body. He willingly did that as a perfect and complete sacrifice for sin. He willingly did it. And we read that in Philippians. He had to give up all that glory that he had. John 10, you can read that he willingly did it. John 10. Verse 17 and 18, it says here, therefore my Father loves me because I lay, this is Jesus Christ's words, he says, I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down for myself. He willingly did it. And I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I will receive from my Father. So he willingly did it. Jesus Christ risked losing his glory forever in order to save mankind from sin. Have you ever thought of that? It was a risk. If Jesus Christ would have sinned even once, he would have died only for his own sins and would never have returned to his glory with the Father. So the risk he was taking was very, very great. But he was willing to do that because he loved us and he wanted to do it for us. Oh, sure, we'll read a little later on, but he was wondering when he was praying, is there any other way? Is there any other way that I would not have to go through that? Well, he knew there wasn't any other way. But he did it. He did it for you and I because of the great love that he has for us. And Jesus Christ understood the consequences of giving in to the pulls of the flesh. He knew what would happen if he did. So he vehemently cried out to the Father for help. Well, let's read of that. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, it says, with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. He cried very vehemently towards his Father with tears. No doubt tears of blood even, to save him from death. And was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by which he suffered. He learned obedience through these trials. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So everyone who repents of sin and accepts the sacrifice of Jesus Christ can be reconciled to the Father and have the opportunity for eternal life. Reconciliation with God the Father is granted only through the body of Jesus Christ. His sacrifice alone can atone for human sin, because he alone lived a perfect, sinless life as a fleshly human being. Jesus Christ knows what you and I are going through, even much more than we know, because he went through it. He was here as a human being. He knows. Because God has provided a way of deliverance, man need not remain under the bondage to his fleshly nature. That is the wonderful meaning of the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took upon his own body both our sentence of death and our physical sufferings, that he might be both our Savior and our healer. Remember, we read earlier, by whose stripes you were healed. Those are the stripes of Jesus Christ. And of course, we know he is our Savior. Now, true Christians such as you and I will be manifesting our acceptance of the body of Jesus Christ for our forgiveness and healing by partaking of the unleavened bread each year at the Christian Passover. At that time, we will be reaffirming the covenant that we made at baptism when we partake of the wine and the bread, or the bread and the wine, and wash one another's feet at the New Testament Passover on the evening of April the 2nd. And it'll be read in the Passover ceremony about Jesus Christ being the bread of life, the true bread, comes down from heaven and so on. So I won't get into that. But it's very, very significant that the body of Christ is very important to you and I as Christians. And we need to have that kind of an understanding that we just went through. Now, what about the shed blood of Christ? Let's examine maybe a few ways in which the blood of Jesus Christ is fulfilling the promise of salvation and eternal life. There are many, many significant aspects of it. I'll cover some of them. But there's a lot in Scripture talking about, always says, through the blood of Jesus Christ. So there's a lot to it. Very first thing I want to talk about is Jesus Christ ratified the new covenant with his blood. He ratified the new covenant with his blood. When Jesus instituted the Christian Passover, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." You can read that in Luke 22, verse 20. Now, no covenant can be established without a blood sacrifice. When God established his covenant with Abraham, he ratified it by passing between the halves of sacrificial animals. You can read about that if you like, just jot it down, I won't get into it. Genesis 15, 17 to 18. That was the covenant that he made with Abraham at that time. And we're reaping the benefits of that today. Now, this was the foundation of the old covenant with the physical seed of Abraham. When the old covenant was established, the people of Israel agreed to obey all the laws and statutes of God. And God agreed to bless them accordingly. Then the old covenant was then ratified with the blood of animals also. Let's turn to Exodus 24. We can read that ourselves right now. Exodus 24. Verse 6, it says, "And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant," this is the old covenant, "and read it in the hearing of the people. And he said, 'All that the Lord has said, we will do, and be obedient.'" Then it says, "And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, 'This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words.'" So it was ratified with the sprinkling of that blood. Again, blood was required to be scattered, to make that covenant valid. Now, the new covenant, as recorded in the New Testament, includes a spiritual promise of eternal life. This promise was sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, blood was required. God, who himself cannot lie, and he guaranteed the promise of salvation through his blood. Currently, Jesus Christ is fulfilling this promise of salvation by serving as mediator of the new covenant. Talks about that in Hebrews 12:24. It says that Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. But again, it was ratified through the blood of Jesus Christ. Another aspect of the blood of Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ redeems sinners and removes sins through his blood. What does redeem mean? Well, it means to buy back what has been sold. Buy back what has been sold. And we know that all human beings have been sold under sin by transgressing the commandments and laws of God. Romans 3:23 says that we all have sinned and we have fallen short of the glory of God. And the result of sin is what? It's death. The wages of sin is death. So the only way to escape death is through Jesus Christ, who paid the price for the redemption of every human being with his crucifixion and death. Matthew 20:28, again, I'm just going to quote it, says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." That's for you and I, brethren. So we are redeemed through his shed blood. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, we are also told to purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So redemption can only come through the blood of Jesus Christ. He removes all our sins through his shed blood. Ephesians 1, six and seven, it says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved, in him we have redemption through his blood." We're paid back, we're bought back through his blood. And it says, "The forgiveness of sins, also through his blood, according to riches of his grace." So redemption is through the blood of Jesus Christ, and the removal of our sins is through his shed blood, forgiveness of our sins. Yes, Jesus Christ did pay the ultimate price. So let's appreciate that from the bottom of our hearts, what he did. But there's other aspects of the blood of Christ. Jesus Christ justifies and sanctifies sinners through his blood. What does justification mean? Well, it means that a person has been placed in right standing with God and is counted blameless before God the Father. We are completely blameless, brethren, when our sins are forgiven. We're made white. That's justification. We can do all the works, all the commandment keeping, anything we wish that's good. That will not justify us. It's Jesus Christ, His blood. That's where we are justified, are made in right standing with God through His shed blood. Justification before God comes through the faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way it can come. Let's turn to Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And 8 and 9, it says, but God demonstrates His own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, and we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Yes, we are justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's only granted to those who repent of their sins and transgressions of God's laws. Romans 2:13 says, the doers of the law shall be justified. The doers of the law. So we have to obey God's law, do His law. Now the other part of this was sanctification. What does it mean? Well, it means to be set aside for a holy use or purpose. Hebrews 13:12 says that Jesus Christ might sanctify the people with His own blood. There again, sanctified with His own blood. Then remember the final prayer for God's people, and it'll be read on Passover evening in John 17:17. He said, Jesus, in His prayer, sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth. So yes, not only are we justified, made right standing with God, but we are sanctified, set aside for special purpose, special use. That is all through the blood of Jesus Christ. Another aspect of it is Jesus Christ gives us direct access to the Father, to God the Father, through His blood. Paul declared in Ephesians 2:13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus you were made once, you were once far off, in other words, cut off from God, are made near by the blood of Christ. And when Christ died, the veil in the Holy of Holies was ripped from top to bottom. Now it also means referring to the tearing of His flesh as well. It's symbolic of that. But when that veil was torn right in two, and remember that veil was about 30 feet high, I believe, and 3 feet thick and so on, the Holy of Holies was then exposed, indicating that we now do have that direct access to God the Father. That's why in the Lord's Prayer, or the way He taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, we're addressing the Father. We're going straight to Him because we have access to Him. And all that was made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. We can have direct access to the Father. I mean, when I think of it, what a privilege, what an opportunity, what a wonderful thing to be able to talk to God the Father direct, the most powerful being in the universe. It's fantastic when you think of it. We have that privilege through the blood of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews 10. beginning in 19, it says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus," that is really another way of saying access to the Father. Through Christ's blood, we can enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. "By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil," that is his flesh, representing symbolic of his flesh, "and having a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Like I said, Jesus Christ, through his ministry, revealed that his followers would be able to go directly to God the Father. As I said, we pray to the Father, and we ask in Christ's name, by the authority of Jesus Christ. And what a privilege that is, brother. God looks at us as children. He wants us to have that close relationship with him. He even says, "Call us, call me, Abba, Father," which really is a very endearing term, like daddy. He wants to be addressed as a very close person to him. That's why we have that direct access. And that kind of access can only be through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, who made that possible. You know, you can go up to your dad anytime and have a chat with him, talk with him, showing your concerns, asking questions, all kinds of stuff. You know, you can do that with your Father in heaven too. He wants you to have that kind of relationship with him. And now we can. Again, it was through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can have that. It's a tremendous aspect of the blood of Jesus Christ. Another aspect of the blood of Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ has perfected Christians through his blood. We are being perfected. We know that none of us are perfect today. If anybody is perfect, I'd like to raise of hands. You know. None of us. We are all subject to the law of sin and death. That's within our flesh, brethren. But God tells us to become perfect. We are told to become perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. So how can that be even possible, to become perfect? We can't do anything of ourselves to make us perfect. You can do all the good things you wish. It's not going to make you perfect. The only way to attain spiritual perfection is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Like I said, Jesus Christ came in the flesh in order to bring human beings to perfection by reconciling them to the Father. Turn to Colossians 1. Beginning in verse 20. And it says, "And by him we reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, and I, Paul, became a minister. Drop down to verse 26, and the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And verse 28 it says, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So yes, it is possible, brethren, but it's through Christ Jesus, through the blood of Jesus Christ, that we can become perfect. Because he will wipe out our sins. He will cleanse us. He will purify us. All that is part of perfection. No, we're not there today. But that's why we need the blood of Jesus Christ and the understanding of it. Another aspect of the blood of Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ purifies the conscience and brings peace with God through his blood. Kind of read a little of that already, but peace with God the Father is possible only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:19-20 talks about having made peace through the blood of his cross. Remember, we read that a little earlier. The blood of Jesus Christ brings peace with God by removing the enmity that is caused by sin. Yes, it is so important that our sins are removed and we are purified. Jesus Christ removes this enmity by purifying the mind in each one of us who has repented of sin. He wants our minds pure. He wants our minds cleansed. Let's turn to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9:13-14, it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience, there we have it, from dead works to serve the living God. Actually, in verse 13, I didn't read it, but it says, if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So yes, it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that our minds can be cleansed, and we will have the true peace with God. Another aspect, and the last aspect I'm going to speak of in the blood of Jesus Christ, is Jesus Christ is building the church through his blood. He's building his church. Each spiritually begotten child of God is placed into the church through baptism. Every true believer is joined to the body of Christ when baptized. That is, baptized into the covenant death of Jesus Christ. All of us are buried with Christ in the baptismal grave, then raising with him to a new life. So upon receiving the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands, a believer becomes a member of the body of Jesus Christ. Those are very few words to tell a lot. Then we belong to the Father. We are purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. We are then his. We all belong to the Father and Jesus Christ. He claims us. We are his church. That's why he wants to have a relationship with each and every one of us. And it was all made possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. So when we read in Matthew 26:28, "For this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins," these words are even more profound when we understand the multifaceted work of the blood of Jesus Christ, aren't they? A lot more meaningful. I wanted to cover this kind of detail in the body of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ because it will not be covered in that much detail at the Passover. Maybe some other aspects will be covered, but there's a lot to it. Do we appreciate what Jesus Christ went through? Do we fully understand the suffering, the torture, and Him pouring out His blood on the ground for us? Do we really, really understand that? And I think we should as part of our overall examination. So I hope this will give you a better understanding of the meaning of the broken body of Jesus Christ and the deep significance of His shed blood. I hope you understand it better. You know, the angels desired to inquire about the meaning of these things because they didn't fully understand. God has fully opened up the minds of you and I, His first fruits, to understand this glorious plan of salvation. It's something that you and I understand and know. And God did it. As I said in the beginning, the sacrifice of our Savior Jesus Christ was the beginning of the fulfillment of His great plan. It was the very beginning. And what a plan it is. What a plan. So, brethren, I'd like to wish all of you a wonderful Passover and a wonderful Days of Unleavened Bread season.